Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame."
Well, if you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll know that we've been doing this sermon series called In God's Image, Understanding Our Sexual Identity. Some of you will be pleased to know this is the last one today in that series. I was talking to my wife on the way in this morning and said, some people are going to find this a hard one. And she sort of groaned a little bit, like, "No, another one." And I said, "Yeah, for some people it's going to bring great joy, though." And she said, "It'll bring great joy for me, I'm in Sunday school." So today I feel like, I don't know if you can see that, I feel like I'm treading through a minefield this morning a little bit. There's been a few times in the last couple of weeks, I must admit, when I've thought, you know what, I'm just going to ditch this sermon completely. I think there's a few different bombs that could go off, perhaps for some of you. There will be people here who've been hurt really badly by sexual experiences in the past. Things that have been done to you, or maybe even by you, that brings shame to you now. There are people here, I know, who have difficult marriages. And sex, honestly, is something which has unhappy associations. There may be people here who don't have an unhappy marriage. Actually, they have a very happy marriage. But honestly, sex has been a bit of a disappointment. Turns out it isn't always like it is in the movies. There are single people here who have chosen a single life. There may be people here who maybe are wired homosexual, and you've chosen to live a single life because you want to honour God with your body, and you'd rather not think about this, but you do all the time because you're human. And there may be people here, I'm sure there are people here, who are single but not out of choice. And in fact, you dream about marriage, you fantasize about marriage, and you wonder if it will ever happen. And there will also be others here who, some of the things we're going to talk about today are just going to bring back difficult memories, because you have a spouse who has died and it reminds you of happier times. And so, shall we just, at the beginning, let's just acknowledge all of those potential problems, shall we? And Father, we bring all of that to you, all of our heartache, all of the burden that there is in this place, because we are human, and we bring it to the foot of the cross. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to minister to us today by the power of your Spirit, and to help me today. Please speak, O God, as we come to you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to do this in four sections today. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. All right. Some of you will have heard that kind of model before if you've done first year Bible college. Okay. So let's start with creation, which honestly is where you start with pretty much any subject you want to know about. And you want to know what the Bible says about it, and you want to know what God thinks about it, start with Genesis, chapter 1 through to chapter 11. It will give you a really great foundation. So, in all of creation, just imagine, there's some pictures there, just imagine in the vast array of everything, the mountains and the seas and the valleys and the entire animal kingdom and everything from subatomic particles to the uncountably vast size of the galaxies. All of that God sums up at the very end of chapter 1, and he says it was very good. It was very good. Except one thing. And Rosie read it for us just now. Chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." God created Adam. It's not good for him to be alone. It seems that even with his connection with God, he's also made for connection with people. And so God makes a woman, and there's connection between them. God recognizes that Adam needs help, and so he creates a helper for him. And it's not that kind of, that's the word that our Bible translations use. But don't think for one minute, and Mark mentioned this a few weeks ago, don't think for one minute like Eve is Adam's little helper, like a little elf or something to help him along. No. It's the same word. Almost every time that word is used, it's talking about God. So you might know Psalm 121 if you know your Bibles. "I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Okay, same help. So God is saying to Adam, "You need someone who can help you like I can." That's a different spin on it, isn't it? Adam needs someone who will give him strength and courage and love and help to overcome. That's what Adam needs. That's what we all need, one another, to be a little bit like God to someone else in helping them in the way that God does. So for Adam and Eve, there's a strong connection between them. They're partners, they're companions, helpers. And it runs deeper still than that. Look at this. "A man is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." I think this is the first wedding in the Bible. And it's profound. You have a man and a woman who are united together. They are not alone anymore, you see. They're not alone anymore. They become one flesh. Now, one flesh obviously refers to sexual intercourse. Okay? They're both naked and they're joined. Okay? Let's get that out there. But there's it's more than that. I'm convinced it's more than that. There is deep connection between them. They're not alone anymore, you see. It's that solves their aloneness problem. So they're partners, they're one flesh, and nothing will get between them. Nothing gets between them. Even clothes won't get between them. And it's the really interesting thing, I think, is that word there, no shame. There's no shame They have nothing to fear by being totally exposed. They are completely at one with each other. And there is no shame. Friends, that is the ideal. That is what we're aiming for. That's what everyone deep down is longing for, isn't it? That one person who you can have such a deep connection with and no sense of shame at all. And that's why in Christian thinking, it's so important that sex comes after marriage. You know, it's easy to take your clothes off and have sex. People do it all the time, don't they? But opening your soul to someone, letting them into your thoughts, into your fears, into your hopes, into your future, that's risky. What will they think of me? If I let the mask slip, what will they think? Will they use my failures against me? Is this person going to use me, chew me up and spit me out? See, marriage should make that vulnerability safe. That's the idea. That's the model that God gives to us. Because you know that this person is totally committed to you. That they are utterly committed to your well-being. They've promised to love you. They've covenanted to be your companion through life. So it's a safe place to be vulnerable. Do you know the Bible doesn't actually speak about sexual intercourse? It doesn't. Anything, really? Well, it's a big book, isn't it? You know, all about people. You would think that there's something in there. Actually, no, I'm kind of leading you down the wrong path. It talks a lot about sex, actually. But it doesn't put it like that. There's a lot about sex in the Bible. Good, bad, very, very ugly, sad, happy. But the Bible uses euphemism. It's not direct. So if you just flick forward a page to the beginning of Genesis chapter 4, in our translation of the Bible that we use here into English, it says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. Okay? Now that's not actually what the Hebrew words say. The original Hebrew word says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. And you think, well, that's weird. He knew his wife and she became pregnant. That's, you know, I don't know what kind of contraceptive they need, but, you know, that. But you see what it's saying, though? What it's saying is there is a moment of deep connection between them. He knows her. He knows her. In that moment of deepest connection where he knows her the most fully, she becomes pregnant. That's lovely, isn't it? You see, the purpose of sex in the Bible is connection, deeper connection. And not just physically, although obviously it includes that, but in every way. So, if you are married, we'll come back to this in a minute, sex is for people who are married. But if you're not married, then you're not ready for sex by definition. You cannot be, because it's just too dangerous. And if you're sleeping with someone today who you are not married to, the Bible calls that sin, very simply. And it's not that God is some kind of cosmic killjoy. It's for our own good. He is the life giver. He wants the very best for us. See, this is what happens. If you have sex with someone, either you let the mask down and you expose your deepest thoughts and feelings. That is terribly risky unless you have that commitment that they will stay with you and love you no matter what. Or, this is what happens, actually, you put on a mask, you hide yourself away, We disassociate to some degree. And if you see, if sex is just about the physicality and not about the connection which God intended it to be, it leaves people feeling hollow and empty and lonely. Western liberal values have not brought happiness. Let's be honest about it. Statistically speaking, the fewer sexual partners you have had, the happier you are likely to be in this world. Oh, there's exceptions, of course. But the point is that sexual liberation has not brought happiness to Western Europe. It's brought loneliness and it's brought misery. That was never God's intention. Isn't it interesting? I mentioned this earlier, that the Bible, right at the very beginning, connects sex and shame, sexuality and shame. In the beginning, God's design for us is to know another person in the deepest and most profound way and yet feel no shame. But when we look in our world around us, what do we see? We see shame everywhere, don't we? What happened? Why do we struggle to connect on a deep level with one another? And why is sex so often linked to shame in our world? Well, if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, you'll know what happens next in the story. Genesis chapter 3, our first parents, they rebelled against God. Sin comes into the world, and the very first thing they do is hide from God. They hide from God because suddenly they feel exposed. They're afraid that God will find them, and that God will see what they've done. They feel guilt for the first time, and they hide from one another as well. They sew fig leaves together, famously sew fig leaves together to cover themselves because they're afraid now of connecting with one another, because along with emotional connection so often comes shame as well. And we all do the same today, don't we? We sew fig leaves together, not necessarily to cover our bodies, but to cover our hearts. We keep one another at a distance in case they see us for who we really are. And so often, people have sex, but it's purely physical. I don't want you to come near to me emotionally. I don't want to connect. I have a fear of connecting, that you might see what's truly in there. And the shame is too great. Friends, it is just so much less than God ever intended for us. And of course, the most extreme example of, the obvious extreme example of that is pornography, isn't it? That is sex with no connection at all. Like if you take all emotion, all actual connection with a real life person out of the picture, that's what pornography is. It's purely physical and it turns people into objects and it dehumanizes men and women made in the image of God. And it eats away at us. I think the most depressing place I've ever been to was Amsterdam. We've been very privileged to go to a few places, lots of places on holiday and whatever. My wife, no, I won't tell you that. It's a good trivia question. We went to Amsterdam and the prettiest part of Amsterdam in the daytime is near the railway station, where you have the canals and the pretty bridges and all that sort of thing. At night time, that's when it's the red light district, where all the prostitution goes on. I just felt like I was just seeing thousands of hollow people with very little genuine connection and almost less humanity than anywhere else I've been. Sad. It's not what God wanted for his beloved people. So how is Jesus fixing it? First and foremost, he gave us himself. Jesus came to us, walked in our shoes, died for our sin and for our shame. Did you know that crucifixion was done naked? You don't often see that in the pictures, do you? We want to give it at least a little bit of dignity. But it had less than we want to give it. As well as being supremely painful, it was meant to be utterly humiliating as well. That was part of the point of crucifixion. And brothers and sisters, that means that if you have been humiliated, if you've trusted someone and they've betrayed your trust, if your most intimate, private moments are now deeply painful to you, Jesus knows how that feels. He too has experienced shame. And so you can go to him with it. He is our high priest who can sympathize with all of our humiliation and our shame. And let me say this morning, he is for people who have experienced those things. He is for people who have sexual hang-ups. Go to him. You will find someone who loves you more than you can imagine. He's died for our sin and for our guilt and things we have done and things done to us. He bore it all at the cross. And he's given us his spirit as well. You know, one of the fruit of the spirit is self-control. And if you're a Christian person here today, then this is what it says in Ephesians 1. That the same power is at work in you that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power of the Spirit, okay? So don't tell me you have no choice. Don't tell me you have no power over this thing that controls you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit of God if we tap into it, if we let him lead. And he's given us his church as well. Friends, we're all in the same boat, honestly, with this. Every single person here at some level can relate to everything that I'm saying today. I'm convinced of that. And for some, it'll be much more painful than others, but we can all relate to it. We're here to help each other, friends. If you're struggling with a pornography addiction, talk to Mark. No. we're thinking about running a course, probably for guys, initially at least. So if you're a guy and you struggle with porn, come and talk to me, talk to Mark, talk to one of the elders. If you're a woman, talk to Wendy, talk to Starla, talk to someone else you trust. There's a book in the entrance lobby, a little red one. DJ will wave it around in a moment, called Pornography or something. That might be a great help to some as well. We're here to help. We're here to help. And God is, there we go. Just have a look in the corner there. That one there. Feel free to help yourself to a copy. We'll try and arrange them somewhere so that it isn't really obvious if you're picking one up. And he's given us his word. All right. I want to give you two examples. Okay, I'm doing for time. Okay. So I want to give you two examples. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to speak very directly to married people for a minute. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. And just a bit of context here. So the Apostle Paul here is speaking to married Christian couples, and they've got this idea that maybe sex is not a very spiritual thing to do. Like maybe when God thinks about sex, maybe he goes, ooh. I know he invented it, he created it, all right, but they've forgotten that. All right. So they have this idea that maybe we should not have sex with each other, even though we're married, because that would be more spiritual. This is what Paul says. Do not deprive each other. There you go. That's quite clear, isn't it? Do not deprive each other. Sex will make your marriage strong, and it will keep your marriage strong. A lot of couples deprive each other. I'm on dangerous ground, I know. She's tired, can't be bothered, doesn't think it's such a big deal. He's watched so much porn, he's lost interest in the real thing. It's a common story in our world. And the sex life dwindles, and along with it, or maybe because of it, communication dwindles. And this morning, if you're married and you're not sleeping together, and there's no, there might be all kinds of medical reasons why that is so, but if not, that's a problem. It's a problem, I think. It's a symptom, certainly can be a symptom of connection not being there. Why is the connection not there? Don't deprive one another, Paul says. Work together. Work together to get closer. For the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your children. Honestly, for the sake of society. you need to be sleeping together. You need to be having sex together if you're married, and there's no medical reason why not. Do not deprive one another. Have as much sex as it takes for you both to be satisfied, Paul says. And maybe some of you have turned to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. You're thinking, what about the rest of the sentence, Mason? Like this, he then says, except... There's the rest of it. Do not deprive each other, except, perhaps, by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let me try and explain this for you. So he's saying, except, perhaps, maybe, at a push, if you're both committed to this, it's got to be by mutual consent, not one-sided, not tonight, dear, I'm praying. That's no. It's got to be mutual consent, and for a time, not forever, for the purposes of prayer. See, there's a lot of clauses to this exception, aren't there? Then sure, take a break, pray. You're kind of fasting. Maybe that's important sometimes. But not too long. Because then you might be tempted to stray and find connection in other ways. And all that, he says, is a concession. The command is, do not deprive one another. I feel that's a really strong message. And I wouldn't be brave enough to say it if it wasn't in the scriptures. And I don't think I've done it a disservice. All right. I said there were two passages. The other one is Proverbs chapter 5. If some of you were surprised to find that in the Bible, you wait for this one. So Proverbs chapter 5 is, in fact, the whole book of Proverbs, or most of it, is advice to a young man from his dad. Okay? You need to understand that about the book of Proverbs. It's advice from a dad to his son. And it's honestly, it's the kind of conversation which many of us, I think, wish we'd had the guts to have with our kids. All right? Listen to this. Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, he says, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight. All right? Lad, listen in. And he talks about how we haven't got time to go through it all this morning. But in verse 3, he talks about how sex outside of marriage might sound appealing. So he talks about someone who might tempt you, and their words might be like dripping honey. They're sweet. Okay, the words of the temptress, like dripping honey, the sweet of the taste. But he says, in verse 4, it will end up bitter, like bile. Like, you know, when you throw up, like that really nasty, bitter taste in your mouth. He says, if you go outside of your marriage to find sexual fulfillment, it will be like a double-edged sword for you. It's just like sharp on all sides. Like, it's going to be dangerous. And in fact, he says it will lead to death. It will lead to spiritual death. It will lead to emotional death. In verse 9, he says, you will end up losing your honor. You'll end up losing your dignity. Isn't that true? Like, you know, people who have affairs, even in our culture, it's still pretty low, isn't it? And certainly in church, you lose a lot of honour and a lot of dignity. And at the end of verse 11, I think, is tragic. It says, at the end of your life, you'll look back in sadness at what you've done. Instead, verse 15, enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your spouse. He says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Water, you see, is a symbol of life. Okay, enjoy the fact that she's yours and yours alone. Enjoy that. The exclusivity of marriage is the best thing about it. Out of 8 billion people on earth, she chose you. Verse 19, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Some of you are like, wow. The point is for husbands to be exclusively naked with the wife, only her, and be intoxicated with her, be drunk with love for her. And by the way, I don't think it just applies to men. I think it applies just as much to wives as well. It's just that it's written from the perspective of a dad to his son. This is your protection against shame. It's not perfect. Marriage is never perfect, of course not, because we're all sinners, aren't we? Redeemed sinners, but we're still sinners. It's never going to be perfect, but it's a lot better. It's good. It's part of God's good plan for humanity. And consummation, how it'll be one day. We'll end with this, just for a couple of minutes. You know, the Bible starts with a wedding, and it ends with a wedding as well. Just want to take you there, just for 2 minutes. And I know the ladies, if you went to the conference yesterday, I think you looked at some of this as well, same passage. Revelation chapter 21. The Bible ends with a wedding. So come, let me show you the bride, okay? Let me show you the bride. The bride, it turns out, is a city. So the bridegroom is God himself, Jesus. And the bride is a city full of redeemed people that Christ has died for. And this is what it says about that city. Revelation 21, 27, nothing impure will ever enter the city. No shame, no deceit. Isn't that what sex is meant to be? where there is no power games, where there's no coercion, where there's no manipulation, no agendas, no fears, nothing impure at all, something beautiful, something holy. Two people just giving themselves, all of themselves, to one another and holding nothing back. That's the vision. That's the vision. And in verse 22, verse 3 says, there's no longer any curse, which is wonderful. So all the instinct, all the self-destructive instinct that there is within each one of us to hurt and to harm those that we love, all gone. All gone forever. And this is a city full of light. Revelation 21, verse 11, it shines with the glory of God. And the glory of God gives it light. And you see, in the light, there are no secrets. There's nothing to hide. Nothing comes between people. And yet, there's no shame. There's no shame. Even in the bright intensity of the light of the glory of God, where everything and everyone is known fully, there are no secrets. And yet there's no shame. That's very, very special. How is that possible? How is it possible for an entire community of people to have perfect connection with one another, to have no secrets, to be shone upon with the light of the glory of God and nothing get in the way and yet have no shame? It's only because the blood of Christ is sufficient. It's enough. It's enough to deal with all of the sin and all of the shame of all of his people. It's gone forever. Hallelujah. The idea of marriage, you see, the idea of marriage, with all its faults and failings this side of eternity, the idea of marriage is that you say to one other person, I will love you forever, regardless. Whatever shame you might bear, I will love you. And that's what every good human marriage points towards, is this final consummation. I think that word is chosen very carefully. It's what the very best sex points to. Complete openness and yet no shame. That's the hope for all of us who are in Christ. If you have a wonderful marriage, if you have a wonderful marriage, then let me say this. The connection you feel with your spouse on a good day, on the best day, is only a very imperfect picture of all that's coming. And if you've had a hard marriage, or if you remain happily single, or if you are unhappily single, this is for all of us. There is a day coming when this picture of marriage will become a reality. He is making everything new, he promises to us. He's making everything new. When his light will shine on his people with complete clarity and glory, and there'll be no secrets and no shame. Friends, that's something to look forward to. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's just take a moment, shall we? Music team, can you come up? Let's just have a moment of quiet, shall we? Just reflecting. Father, thank you for all your good gifts to us. Lord, we're so conscious of the brokenness all around us. We're so conscious of the loneliness, so often made worse by sex without connection. And Lord, we see it in ourselves as well, and we're sorry for our part in it. Send us your Spirit, Lord, we pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you welcome the hurting and the broken. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you know what shame feels like. And thank you, there is a better day coming for all of us who are in Christ. We worship you, Jesus, and thank you. Amen.